Good evening. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll begin our reading here in verse 5, and I'll read down to verse 11. We'll let it sink in, we'll pray, and we'll go through here this important subject matter that Paul handles here in the opening of this letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen behind me. Beginning our reading here in verse 5, Paul says, "But if any have caused grief," he says, "he has not grieved me, but only in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient," verse 6, "to such a man," he doesn't name who this person is, respectable of Paul here, he says, "sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that counterwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore," verse 8, he says to the Corinthians, "I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward this individual. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you were obedient in all things. To whom you forgave in anything, I forgive also," middle of verse 10, "for if I forgave anything, you whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ." And then he says, "the reason is lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That's a lot. So we'll ask the Lord to help us here to receive this portion. God, we thank you again for this haven. It's good to get away from the news. It's get away from our phones. It's good to get away, Lord, from everything that is temporal and on the horizontal, Lord, just for these really few minutes to be in your presence with your people, God, to worship you, and now just to receive instruction, exhortation, Lord, comfort, direction from your word. We ask that you would open to us, Lord, really a small portion of scriptures, but yet, Lord, each verse is so packed. So we ask you that you'd settle us into our seats, Lord, help us just to receive what it is that you have for us this evening, Lord. Breathe on your word. Bless it, we pray. It caused me to speak only what's on your heart for this congregation, Lord, and open all of our ears and our hearts to it to receive accordingly, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul here, you know, I'd love to take you further because he's going to suggest here that they did indeed do what he asked them to do. They were obedient to deal with this the way that he wanted them to. That's what he suggests here in verse 9. He says, "This is why I wrote to you. I want to know the proof whether you were obedient and all these things. You were first put," or he says, "I put you to the test first to confront the man that he's speaking of here." That's what 1 Corinthians speaks of in chapter 5. Now he's saying here the test is that you love the man. So the first test was that you confront this unnamed man. The second test is now that you love this man. Okay, that's the idea here. And we'll see when we're together next in this portion, they were solid in following Paul's direction both times, which is good. It's commendable. What we're handling tonight, though, if you need to be reeled in right away, if you're having a hard time focusing, what we're handling tonight is, what do you do when a brother or sister goes down? And I guess we should probably back up a little bit and just understand that brothers and sisters go down. They fall into sin. That's part of, our walks with the Lord. It's going to happen. It happens. And we want to be biblical in how we respond and how we deal with these things. Okay, I don't know how long y'all have been coming here individually. I don't know what your perception is of this church, but we are all about being biblical. We want a biblical worldview. We want biblical perspectives. When there's something that arises, whether it's nationally, globally, or here in our church, corporately, we want to say, okay, Lord, how does your word direct us to respond? So it's important for us to understand here, because he's jumping into something that he's already been dealing with. It's important for us to understand that people, sadly, but it's just what it is, we're humans. We're made up of the same 17 elements that the dirt outside is made up of. And we are going to fail the Lord in the sense of walking with him. He already knew when he chose us. We're going to fail each other, and there are just going to be instances in our lives where we get caught up in things. Now, by the grace of God, we don't have to. But I've been in the church my whole life. It is going to happen periodically with brothers and sisters, okay? So what do we do? What do we do? That's what he's dealing with here in this portion of Scripture. He says, if any have caused grief in verse 5, he's not grieved me, but only in part. Like, I get it. We're just humans. The best of men are men at best. He says, but I don't want you to think more of it that I might not overcharge you all. He says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man. I'm not even going to name the individual that I'm speaking of here. And if you're wondering, I'm teaching this with the conviction that this guy he's speaking about is the story in 1 Corinthians 5. So if you're lost, if you don't know what's going on, if you weren't with us for our journey through 1 Corinthians, you should take notes. You should write things down. Some people say, I don't write my Bible. That's your prerogative. I do. It helps me to get the full picture. He's speaking, I believe, of the fellow in 1 Corinthians 5. And that guy was sleeping with his dad's wife. So pretty messed up. It was a brother who was sleeping with his father's wife. Some, very few, say that it was his actual mother. I don't think so. I think it was his dad's wife, which would be his stepmom. It was something that was going on in Corinth, and they were boasting that they were gracious to the subject matter and letting it be till Paul dealt with them. They're like, we are such a gracious church. Y'all know how gracious we are? We got a parishioner sleeping with his dad's wife, and we're not even doing anything about it. So Paul's like, you guys are crazy. Deal with this. I'm not there with you, but I'm judging this matter in the spirit from afar. And then he gives clear direction. I want you to put this man out. He is not to be among you. He's in ongoing sin. There's a difference between ongoing sin of a believer and stumbling in a sin and quickly repenting. Can we all agree on that? And let me keep backing up. There's a difference between a believer sinning and an unbeliever sinning. The Bible deals differently with unbelievers sinning than believers sinning. So let's be really kind in how we deal with that fallen world, okay? Because the world, apart from Jesus, that is sinning, is doing what the world, apart from Jesus, is supposed to be doing. The power of Christ breaks that chain of bondage where you have to stay in sin. Before a person knows that, that's all they can do. That's all that we can do. Can I ask you, do you agree? Isn't that the case? We have no power over sin before Christ. We are servants to sin. Then Jesus came into our lives. And that's when sanctification began. And he started setting us apart and making us, by his Spirit, more like him. So we're not dealing with the world. If you're here tonight, somebody invited you or you stumbled in and you don't know Jesus, this isn't how we would deal with you if you were sleeping with your dad's mom or wife. that would be even your grandmother. That would be really weird, you know. I'd have to send you to counseling. I wouldn't be able to help you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that, because it's tense up here handling these things. But if you're here this evening and you are a believer in your sin, this is how the Bible would instruct these things to go. You know, let's do this. Because I don't know who's versed or not. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's really easy to turn to. Let's just get a running start so that when I'm alluding to these things, you have something in your pocket already that you can, reference to. And truly, one of my favorite noises, there's so much noise out there, one of my favorite noises is Bible pages turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, hey guys, it's reported commonly, it's not a Christian struggling, but there's a lifestyle going on, a fornication among you, and it's such bad fornication, it's not even named among the Gentiles, which were, unbelievers, that this is what's going on. Somebody's being with his father's wife, and y'all are puffed up about it, verse 2. And you're not mourning like you would for the dead that this is going on, that he has done this deed and might be taken from among you. Verily, I am absent in the body, but I'm present in the spirit, and I've already judged, verse 3. Like, I've already determined, as I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver, he says in verse 5. I want you to see this here. You're to deliver this person that's a believer, that professes Christ, that won't come out of his habitual sin. You're to deliver this individual unto Satan for, that's the reason word, the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see that there? He says that that's the purpose here. Sin destroys that eternally. That's what he's saying. So what's at risk here is the person's spirit. So we got to put their body out of the fellowship. Your glorying isn't good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It spreads, it permeates. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you might be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover as sacrifice for us. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, but obviously not altogether with fornicators of this world. That's what I just told you. I'm standing on the authority of the scripture this evening. Y'all stop hanging out with fornicators in totality, you'll have to leave the world. There's a difference between in-house stuff and outhouse stuff. Okay, we're dealing with brothers and sisters tonight, but we need to learn how to deal with each other because we're not doing awesome at it. So that's why I'm building a running start here, okay? Now, he's saying if it's an unbeliever that you work with that's sleeping around or addicted to pornography or whatever it would be, you don't deal with them the way that you deal with the guy who professes Christ. You don't beat them over the head with the Bible. You don't condemn them. They're already condemned in their sin. That's what Christ came for. So he says, so I'm not suggesting that you're not supposed to keep company with anybody who's called a fornicator. You'd have to leave the world, or covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. But now I wrote to you, verse 11, not to keep company. Don't even mix with at all any man that is called a brother, if he's a fornicator, if he's covetous, if he's an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner. Don't even eat with them. Don't even go to Spenceport Hots after midweek with them. Don't do it. That's what he's saying. You need to see this because people have challenged me like, hey, wait a minute here. So you're saying that you're supposed to be this extreme? Yeah, that's what the Bible is saying. Because here's why. The person that is a brother or sister, when they're in sin, like this 1 Corinthians 5 guy's in sin, they're so inept. They're so desensitized to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that the vertical isn't working anymore. So how you get them is on the horizontal. So how God gets their attention is you make their be, you dam up what they have on the horizontal so that they can get a little bit of the sting of what their sin is bringing into their life. They got to feel it. The body of Christ being a part of this is a great privilege. It's a great honor. And these days when Paul's writing to this church, man, these Christians are being killed, martyred, fed to lions. There's a lot at stake here. This is a beautiful privilege to be a part of the family of God. These people are coming in and they're making a joke out of it. They're saying they're a brother, they're saying they're a sister, and then they're doing this list of sins here. Paul says if that's what's going on, you got to let them have an epiphany, an awakening as to what their state is. And the only way they're going to feel it is if you cut them off. If you don't cut them off on the horizontal, the vertical is dead right now. It's flat. God can't get their attention, but if you cut them off on the horizontal and you do what God says and you don't fellowship with them, now they're going to understand on the horizontal, they're going to feel that sting, and God says what's happening then is you're enabling me to do what I need to do in that child that I love and shed my blood for. So, you know, it's like the Lord saying this, you and I this evening, unless you think you're smarter than I am, then hand this individual over to me and let me deal with them. And how you do that is you hand them over to the devil who's a servant to me in that scenario. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't want to fully know. I'm just a Bible expositor. I'm just teaching you what the scriptures say. But the purpose in all of this is restoration. It, to be handed over to the devil, the end in itself is not the means. It's a means to the end. God's saying, put them into my hands. Don't eat with them. For what I have to do to judge them also that are without. Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, I'm talking about in-house stuff. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. They did it. They listened to Paul. He put them to the test the first time to confront the man to put him out. Now in this second letter, in this second chapter, he's saying the second test now is to love that very same person. Everybody with me? He was bad. He got put out. That's called church discipline. Do we here at Calvary Chapel believe in church discipline? Yes. Do we do it? Yes. Have I had to do it often? No. I really try to mind my business. I really try not to know your business. I really try just to keep my face like flint and toward whatever it is that God has in front of me. But when things are brought my way, brothers and sisters in Christ, right, are in sin, specifically with other brothers and sisters in the body, man, we got to deal with it. Because, you know, it's just like the human body. Every joint, every ligament supplies. But if you got one place in your body that's self-consuming, it's not supplying, it's just taking, you know what we call that? Cancer. That's what we call it in the medical world. That's what we call it when it comes to the physical body. And what do you do when there's cancer? You got to get it out before it spreads. It's the same concept here in the body of Christ. Paul says, inspired by the Spirit, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. This guy's sleeping with that lady. They're not married. That's fornication. They call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody else finds out, man, now all of a sudden sin starts spreading through the body and it ruins what we got. What do we have here? Well, we have something wonderful. It's a holy convocation. Otherwise, we might as well go be members of Brooklee or something. If we're just looking to hang out with people, go get a member, go to Midtown. Go get a membership somewhere and go hang out somewhere. This is the body of Christ. What makes this special is the holiness that's among us. Amen? That's my take on it. That's the way that I see the church here and the way that I see the scriptures. So Paul says, you guys did a good job at putting this guy out. It worked. And by the way, 2 out of 3 that I've had to put out in my time here as the pastor, 2 out of 3 are back and in fellowship. So praise God. It seems to be effective when I think you should give a round of applause. It's wonderful. And quite honestly, the other guy that didn't come back, I'm thankful he didn't. So it really worked out. Honest. So he says I'm grieved, but only in part, because he says here, sufficient to such a man in verse 6. I don't want to name his name. We never ever want to embarrass anybody. I hear about churches bringing people on the stage when they get caught in sin. I don't know. That's just crazy. If it's a leader or something, that's a little different. If I went down and I go into sin and the guys come up and they replace me, I could understand what they'd say. They got to tell you where I am. If a worship leader goes down, if a youth leader, I could appreciate that. I could understand that. But if it's a parishioner, I don't know as though we got to bring the person on the stage or say their name. And when I say I don't know as though I say I don't think so. To me, that's crazy. I've heard of pastors in the area bringing teenage girls up and conceived in wedlock and stuff, and I can't even begin to fathom that. To me, that's crazy. The Lord didn't even expose Judas. So I appreciate Paul here. You know, I like the nitty-gritty in the Bible. I like the detail. Pardon me if I annoy you by every comment, every few words here, but I just see so much. Sufficient to such a man. He still isn't even naming his name, and he's back in fellowship. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, he says in 6. That's the only time that word punishment is used in the scripture. It's a technical term. It's a word that's pulled from the Roman and Greek core. It's a word a judge would use to censor. In other words, it means to remove rights and privileges of a citizen. So he says, sufficient to such a man is this censoring. He lost his rights. He lost his privileges to worship with the body of Christ, to be in prayer with the body of Christ, to take communion with the body of Christ, to hang in the cafe with the body of Christ. Everything that goes on that are fringe benefits of being a part of the body of Christ, he was censored, as it were. There was this punishment that was ordained by God according to his deeds. He wouldn't repent. We went to him. He wouldn't listen. So he received this punishment, and it was inflicted of many. It was done publicly. It had to be done publicly. All y'all knew what was going on. That wasn't something that was like quiet. You guys were all boasting about it. Everybody was talking about, we got this guy in our church that's with his stepmom, and we're so gracious. So it was such a public thing. He had to be put out publicly. When he was no longer there, everybody noticed. And it had to be confronted, the severity of sin. I think of Israel when they were on their way into their land after they defeated Jericho so soundly. God so graciously empowered them to do so. And then all of a sudden in Ai, they get their butts whipped, and they shouldn't have. And there's this question by Joshua, what happened here? Where? How do we go wrong? And the Lord revealed there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. And until that sin in the camp is dealt with, you guys can't go forward. You can't be what I've called you to be until what's under Achan's tent is revealed. There is secret sin in the camp. If that's something that God needs to deal with you on, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but go read Joshua 7 later. Let the Lord expose that to you. Joshua 6, Joshua 7, and the severity of just one man's sin hindering the forward progress of the whole body that he is a part of. Because I think you think sometimes. I think that you think, what's it matter if I go down? I'm not the pastor. I'm not the elder. I'm not the worship leader. Does it really matter? Does my lack of holiness really hinder the church? The answer is yes. You don't want me playing in sin and then getting up here, living a life of duplicity, preaching. My messages will be weak. They'll have no authority. They'll have no unction. They'll have no power from on high. You'll get bored with it. It'll be lame. I'll be up here hanging over the Bible, you know, like I'm on some drug or something, all drowsy. You'll know. You say, I don't want that. I don't want to bring people to a church where the pastor's like that. And I don't want to preach to people in a church that are like that. Like, I need you to be holy like you need me to be holy. And the Holy Spirit, man, he takes it seriously. Achan wasn't the leader. He's just part of the tribe. And God's like, until what's under his tent is revealed and dealt with, and he was stoned, that was the law, then we can't move you all on into what I have for you. And I believe it here. Everyone's so dismayed with politics. Everybody's so dismayed with the voting system. Everybody's so dismayed with the country. Listen, let's worry about ourselves. Let's begin in the house of God and say, Lord, let's keep teaching the Bible. I've totally shifted how I teach. Wednesday nights, I was doing Old Testament through the Bible, 2-3 chapters. I'm in the New Testament, taking 5-6 verses, and I'm teaching you as practically as I can. I'm instilling in you what the Bible says about everything. You let the Holy Spirit grow you. You be a healthy sheep and then beget sheep. You go tell your friends on the highways and the byways, your coworkers, your neighbors, or something different. I know what's going on out there, and it's crazy. I don't got the answers. I don't know if they're cheating. I don't know if the votes really are what they are. I don't know anything. I don't know what's going on in Washington. I don't know what's going on in Rochester, the mayor's office, this, that, and the other thing. But I do know this. There's something different going forth at my church, and it's not contingent on if the guy came in funny that night. It's not contingent if he had a really good story. There's just a power. It's an otherworldly power, and it's just the unleashing of the scriptures, the heralding of the scriptures. And y'all should come, and you should hear this too. And let's see what Jesus does through that process. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so that's the idea here. That's what we've got going on, he says. There's this guy in the church that had to be put out publicly because of the magnitude of his sin, and everybody knew about it. Just like the Lord had to eventually expose Achan, he had to expose this guy, and otherwise he'd rather not. But that's done with, and that's over. So in verse 7, he says, in the other direction, counterwise, he says, you have an obligation, believers, to do two things. Number one, you need to forgive this guy. You showed everybody you knew how to be tough on him. Now forgive him. And then how we'll know you forgive him is look what it says next. Comfort him. The word comfort there is parakleo. It's a word that's used for the Holy Spirit. It means to come along someone's side. You really forgive the guy for his despicable deed? Then forgive him. Oh, I forgive him. I just can't forget. Well, who in the world are you not to forget? You know what gives you a short memory of other people's sins? Your own sins. Look in the law of the Lord, the law of liberty, the mirror, man. It reflects your own soul to you. I could have a confessional after service, and you guys can tell me all about your sins. And by tomorrow morning, I won't remember because I'm going to get with God, and he's going to show me my own heart. Listen, some of you are really wounded by spouses. You got betrayed. That's different. But in general, the body of Christ, ultimate sin, David says, is against the Lord. He's the one who's perfection and upholds perfection. So I really don't do well. You should know a little bit about me if you're wondering if you should come to this church. I don't do well with believers who think they're in some judicial position where they're like, I don't know if I can get past what they did. That... Give me a break. He said, you're to forgive this guy, and you're to be a paracleto. You're supposed to be like a type of the Holy Spirit, and you're to come alongside of this person. There's a perhaps here. And I think this is good for the smarty pants in the room who want to put people through the ringer after they get right. Okay, because the Bible says there's a perhaps here. You want to be a Pharisee? You want to be snooty? You want to look down at people and make it difficult and make them jump through hoops to get back to being a part of a blood-bought organism anyways? That we're all part of this thing because of his blood. Well, here's the problem, he says. If you don't get this down and forgive and comfort, this individual, I'm still not going to tell you who he is, but this individual might be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Overmuch sorrow there in the Greek end of verse 7 is with his own excessive grief. Did you ever think about the excessive grief that the sinner has? He's already dealing with condemnation. He's already dealing with shame. He's already dealing with embarrassment. It's already a battle for him to get out of his car and walk in those doors. Who in the world do you think you are making it more tricky for him or her? There's a perhaps here. You are to forgive, he says. There's a concern I have, Paul says. If you don't do this and comfort this individual, they're going to be swallowed up. That's King James. It means they're going to drown. They're going to be devoured, he says, with their own excessive grief. Wherefore I beg you, and the word you in verse 8 is plural. So it's not just the pastor in Corinth, it's not just Timothy, it's not just Apollos, it's not just the elders, it's the church. It's I beg all of you, and for the sake of application, since the word of the Lord is alive, same today as it was yesterday and forever will be, it's this way tonight. I beg you guys at Calvary Chapel in Spencerport. Okay, that's how it needs to be read and understood. I beg all of you that you would confirm your love to these types of people. The word confirm is speaking of a public demonstration. I want, just like you put them out publicly, I want you to publicly receive them again. Just like the Lord did with Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times, and man, three opportunities the Lord gave Peter to reaffirm his love and the Lord to reaffirm his calling on Peter's life after his resurrection. You were put to the test to confront the man. Now you're being put to the test to love the man. And this is what the Bible says that we are to do, even when it's a despicable deed that's among us. Do you like it? You like it if you need grace. Those who've been forgiven much, love much. You don't like it if you've been doing really great for most of your Christian life. Because now all of a sudden it's like, man, this doesn't seem very fair. Who said grace was? This is the messiness of grace. This is the grayness of grace. This is the conundrum with Jesus for religious people. You speak truth, and it's so amazing, and it's so attractive, but it's so gracious. Your grace and your truth. We don't know what to do with you. Usually people are all grace, or usually people are all truth. In Christ, he came in the fullness of grace and truth. And when the word is taught proportionately, anointed by the Holy Spirit, it comes out the heart of Jesus. And people in the congregation that don't love Jesus for his grace and his truth, they don't know what to do with it. Hey, this isn't fair. I've been faithful to my wife. I've raised my kids in truth. And now this guy or that girl gets to have the same benefits and fellowship that I have? Yup. And this is nothing new. I'm preaching scripture, but it's the early church fathers too who I study. Pope Pius, Tertullian, who came after him. Eusebius, who came after him. All those early forefathers, when one sinned, and then they were dealt with, and they were put out, and restoration was to be had. You want to know what their phases were? I'll break it down in three. Phase number one, all three of those early church fathers who come like right after the apostles and then shortly after, all the way to today. Nothing's changed. First thing you do if you're restoring somebody, they would say, is the person had to be repentant and broken because what went wrong was in their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that was the first thing that needed to be restored. Get the vertical right. If you get the vertical right that you had forgotten about to get in that mess to begin with, well, that's the first main thing to church leaders. Same for me. You fall into sin, we have to put you out. You come back, you want to be restored. My first question would be, did you make it right with Jesus? I've had people say to me, Pastor, forgive me, I've sinned. I forgive you as Christ has forgiven me. I'm nobody. I don't need to do anything beyond tell you that so that you're not condemned. I'm nobody. But I would say to you, did you get it right with Jesus, your Lord, who shed his, I didn't shed my blood for you. He shed his blood for you. And that would be the first order of business for somebody that we're restoring. And so in case you get the privilege to restore somebody, that should be the first thing you say. You shouldn't say, well, what were you thinking when you did that sin? And how did you get that low? No. That's not your prerogative. Did you get right with Jesus, your bridegroom? The one who shed his blood for you. That's the first thing, because obviously you forgot about the vertical to get to where you got. Secondly, admitting them back into the fellowship of the church. That's no small thing. Like I said to you moments ago, Christians were dying for the profession of Christ. Being fed to lions. I mean, this was a severe thing. I think after a person says, yeah, pastor or brother or sister, I got right with the Lord. I confessed my sin. I acknowledged it before him. I got it all out. Okay, well, then the second step is pretty simple, in my opinion, and there's two. Let's get you back. Let's give back to you what you lost while you were in your sin. Let's admit you back to the fellowship. The cost of the fellowship of the church was the blood of Jesus Christ. It seems like you understand a little bit more now. Let's get you back into the flock. Let's get you back into the fold. Let's get you into the congregation to worship the Lord. Let's get you back in the hearing of the word corporately. Let's get you back in men's prayer meetings and ladies' grace Bible studies. And let's get you back into the congregation. You've missed out on all of these benefits when you were out there. Now let's get you back. Wait a minute, that's just step two? Yeah, that's just step two. And you want to know what my favorite is? Step three. In time, after the person's been back and settled in, allow them to become a functioning, contributing member, and I'll go to war for it. I'll go to war for it. Those are called trophies of grace. People who are in the pig slot, they had to get turned over to the world because we don't supply, quote unquote, that they were looking for when they were in their sin. Because we don't supply that. We don't supply what the world has to offer. So the idea is you want the world, go have your fill. We turn you over to the devil. We turn you over to the god of this world. We turn you, you want to get drunk, go get drunk. You want to go do drugs, go do drugs. You want to go sleep around, go sleep around. We don't provide that here. That's not what we serve at this church. We don't serve that here. We serve the word. We serve the things of the spirit. That's what we serve. We can't, so why would you want to be in a church under the leadership of a Bible teacher and elders who support the Bible teaching that you won't listen to anyways? Why would you want to be here in that meantime? You don't. That's the honest answer. You don't. But you like networking and you like the camaraderie and you like the community. Great. Well, now you're cut off from it because God couldn't get your attention on the vertical. So now we got your attention on the horizontal. But after you've had your fill, come home. Come home. We are waiting for you like the father was waiting for the prodigal son. Did you get right with Jesus? Yeah, pastor, I got right with Jesus. You got right with the people that you sinned against? Yeah, pastor, I got right with the people I sinned against. And if need be, we'll talk to them too. Great. Come to the fellowship. Can I come to come to the fellowship. Sit for a while. Settle back in. Let's do what the Lord did with his guys. Let me wash your feet with the word for a bit. Just sit. Catch your breath. And after a time period, you keep yourself accountable. You keep walking with the Lord. Let's get you right back in the game. Yeah, let's get you right back in the game. Let's allow you to be a functioning, contributing member. Let's get you in missions, ministering to widows, reaching out on the streets in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's get you looking in other sinners' eyes who are broken and destitute. And you who have been forgiven much, now you love much because you've experienced his love. Tell them about it and see Jesus be glorified. That's the idea. Undue leniency is an error, but so also is undue severity. We got to find the balance. Undue leniency, like we're just winking at everybody's sin. It's all right, the grace of God. But so also is undue severity. We got to help restore. We got to help get people right. We got to help get people back, lest Satan, that's where his thought is going to now, take advantage. See, we forget about that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and places, thank God, that we can't even see. So there's so much more going on. So I'm begging you, and it's all of you. Don't pull your chair away from the table. It's all of you. If you are a brother and a sister, you're part of the fellowship, you're in the mix here in verse 8. I beg all of you that you would reaffirm, that you would publicly demonstrate your love to this person, that you are forgiving and that you are comforting. Now, for this end, I wrote this to you, because I want to know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things, to whom you forgive anything. I'll forgive also. For if I forgave anything whom I forgave it, for your sakes, I forgave it. Like I was with you in spirit. Then when we judge this guy and we put him out, and I'm with you in spirit again, welcoming home. See what he's saying here? I'm with you. Let's do this. But he says something wonderful here. He says, but let's do it all in the person of Christ. That's what it says at the end of verse 10. You want to know what that means? It's better than person. It's this. It's in the presence of Christ. It's in the sight of Christ. Whose church is this? It's his. What hierarchy? Bishop. Leader has any right to mess with this? This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, this is how I want you to deal with my bride. Don't mess with this. Don't mince it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. It's perfect. I know what to do. Put them in my hands by putting them in my servant, the devil's hands, for a time period. They're going to come back. If they're mine, they're going to come back. They're going to get their fill. They're going to come back broken, but I love broken things. Give me him back. Unless you think you could do better, and you can't. I'm watching is the idea. Christ. How you're handling him or her is in my presence, Jesus would say. It's in my sight. That's my bride. Treat her right. And then there's like another, you know, he says, lest, here's where we land it here in verse 11. It's like the perhaps in verse 7, there's another, here's the problem if you don't. Okay, that's what you're supposed to see. The whole message could have been birthed from verse 11. He said, there's four times Paul does this in his epistles. This is one of the four. He warns us of something here. He says, if you don't do this right, Satan might get an advantage on us. The word phrase there, it means he might have more on us. He might make a gain on us. You want, whose camp are you in? Who are you working for? You want a gain for the kingdom of God, or you want a gain for the devil? One or the other. Because you as a brother or sister in Christ, you can be working for the devil if you don't do this right. That's what he says here. The warning is lest Satan gets an advantage on us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, scheming, his thoughts in a negative context, his mind, what he's thinking. We are not ignorant of these things, he says. We're not ignorant. We know how this goes. We shouldn't be ignorant. Four times Paul does this. It's interesting because all four times that he speaks about things we're not to be ignorant on, I feel like are all these issues today that the church is ignorant on. Can I just give them to you so that you won't be ignorant? Because at least if a few hundred people aren't ignorant on these things, perhaps it will spread like wildfire. Okay? He says this phrase, we aren't ignorant, four different times, if you want to write it down, in regards to doctrinal things. The first is in Romans chapter 11. Verse 25 and 26. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn. If you just want to write clean notes, it's in regard to the nation of Israel. You want to know what's crazy? A lot of the church is ignorant in regard to the nation of Israel. They have bought into some heretical teaching that the church replaces her in the scriptures. Is that true? No. God's promises to Israel are to Israel. God's promises to the church are to the church. The church is not Israel. That's what the Bible says. Romans 11, verse 25 says this. Listen, please. I would, brethren, that you would not be ignorant of this otherwise mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's what it teaches. Romans 11, 25, and 26. Don't be ignorant about Israel. Well, look at Israel. You know, you look at great church leaders who are anti-Semitic. We're against the Jews. Those are God's people. He's not done with them. He's got a plan for them. Jacob's trouble is what the seven-year tribulation is referred to in the Old Testament. Please, just don't be ignorant, is what he says. God's got wonderful plans for the nation of Israel. He's going to reign and rule from the nation of Israel for 1,000 years with us. Israel nationally matters much to God. Don't be ignorant. The second thing you're not to be ignorant about, these are Wednesday night just fringe benefits of Bible study, man. We just get to get more than what we're even studying, is the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. That's the reference if you'd like it. He says, brethren, I would that you, concerning spiritual gifts, would not be ignorant. I'll read it to you because that's not how it reads, but I want you to hear it from the scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Well, I suppose that's, I did pretty well with that. It's one of the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit. Church by large is ignorant. Either they're abusing the gifts or they're not using the gifts. They are using them. They're just not accrediting the gift giver. They're not understanding it. The gifts of the Spirit haven't ceased. The Bible doesn't teach that. Till that which is perfect comes is Jesus, not the King James Version. Just so you know, I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. We here at Calvary Chapel are fully reliant upon the gifts of the Spirit. In my board meeting on Monday evening, I saw the gift of healing. I saw the gift of the word of knowledge. I saw the gift of discernment all out of one person in one instance. We love the gifts of the Spirit. Let everything be done decently and in order. That's it. The Spirit of God has right to move. If the person that's operating in the gift of the Spirit, though, is drawing attention to their self out of order, you know it isn't the Holy Spirit, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give glory and attention to the Son of God. But the church is ignorant because the church thinks that teaching the Bible is boring. And the church thinks if I teach the Bible, nobody will come. So it's lazy to be an expository. This is what I hear people say. Big wigs that you probably might listen to on podcasts or you follow on social media. They got 1.1 million followers. They say it's lazy to be a Bible expositor. So they build their sermons, 3 points, and they isolate the text, and every text is a departure text. They teach from the text instead of through the text, so you never get the full story. So how in the world do you know how to be biblical if you don't know the Bible? So we're ignorant. We're ignorant about Israel. We're ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit. We're ignorant about the tactics of the devil. That's the third one right here in our study tonight. The warfare. You're not supposed to be ignorant about the mind of your adversary. Don't you know how the mind of your adversary works, Paul says? He's nasty. He comes in on a believer's life and he tempts them. They sin, then he jumps sides in their being, as it were, on their shoulders, as it were, and then he condemns them for the very thing he enticed them with. Don't you know how your adversary works? You should. You read the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. He's calling them out. He's revealing them to. There's a blind spot he's revealing. I don't want you to be in, because if you're ignorant, then you're going to give him the advantage. Who in the world wants to give the enemy the advantage if they're truly a part of the body of Christ? Who wants to give the enemy the upper hand? You shouldn't if you love the Lord. That should bother you. So when so-and-so goes down in sin, we know what to do. And when so-and-so comes home, we know what to do. Don't go up to him and drill him and say, where have you been? Did you like it? Was it worth it? Are you happy? None of that. I'm just so glad to see that you're right with Jesus. Welcome home. I'm so glad that you're back in fellowship. Come sit. I'm so glad that your feet are going to get washed, man. We've missed you. This place hasn't been the same without you. It's just really great to see you. That's it. And I can't wait to watch how Pastor from the Holy Spirit gets insight how to use you and plug you in. You're going to be a powerful force to reckon with because of your God story. And then the last, not least, but the last thing that Paul says I don't want you to be ignorant in, that the church is so ignorant in, I've heard amazing Bible teachers who I revere and love much make fun of it, is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, I would have you, brethren. You want to know how long he was in Thessalonica? You might say, Pastor, this is a little deep. Really? He was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks and he taught him this. He says to a church that he was there with for 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, three Sundays. That's all he had. Hey, guys, remember I was with you for 3 weeks? Don't forget what I taught you. I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead, that you don't sorrow even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep and are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Can't do it if I'm ignorant. Don't be ignorant. This is the greatest. You like conspiracies? Here you go. This is the greatest conspiracy to get all about. Right here. Give yourself to it. Something is going to happen that has never happened before in human history. Jesus Christ is going to call his bride to meet him in the air, in the clouds. Those who have gone before us, our loved ones, your husbands, your wives, your children, your parents, whoever they are, people who we love dearly, who are in Christ, that have passed away, they're going to be with him. They're going to accompany him in his calling us to meet him in the air, and we are going to forever be with him. That's what the Bible teaches. And it's going to happen before the tribulation, because the tribulation isn't for the bride. The tribulation is for Christ's rejectors that are earth dwellers. How do I know? The Bible. That's what Revelation teaches. That's what the Old Testament prophets taught. Don't be ignorant, he says. Don't be ignorant about Israel. It's so important. Don't be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. We're so dependent. Don't be ignorant about the tactics of the adversary. There's already a sinful sorrow over sin. There's already, did you hear me? I said it on purpose that way. There's already a sinful sorrow over sin. It becomes sinful, those of you who have been restored now, to keep sorrowing over your sin. Because if you stay sorrowing over your sin that Christ forgave you for and reconciled you back to himself, right, and brought you back to the fold, if you stay sorrowful over your sin, you're stuck in the muck still and you have no joy or power in your service. It starts to become a pride thing. Get over yourself. Jesus forgave you. It's done. It's finished. If any believer wants to stick your face in it, God will deal with them. If I deal with one of my kids and one of my other kids comes along and tries to put my kid's face back at what I already dealt with, I'll deal with them. Jesus says it's done. It's finished. You keep wallowing in your woes and you keep being stuck in the muck, you'll have no joy and you'll have no power in your service. It's sinful sorrow over sin. At some point, you got to move from it. At some point, as Christ has forgiven you, you've got to be emancipated and be set free. I'm not saying that you shouldn't still care or you shouldn't still feel bad. That's part of it, and I understand that. But you can't have sinful sorrow over sin any longer, or else you can't advance the kingdom the way that God has called you to. Don't be ignorant. And don't be ignorant about the rapture of the church. He says, you guys got to forgive. This person has been bound over to the enemy for the destruction of the flesh. But now unforgiveness will not serve the cause of Christ. Forgiveness will. Unforgiveness will give, this is what he's saying. I'm closing right now. He says, unforgiveness will give the enemy the advantage. He didn't have the advantage before. God was just allowing him to be a disciplinary tool in his hand. Okay, the devil never had the advantage when you turn the person over. He was just a disciplinary tool. So if you extend beyond where God is running this thing, then goes the advantage to the devil. So cut it out. That's how he closes. And John Wesley so wonderfully says, not in regards to this, but in general, he says, quote, do all the good that you can by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times that you can, to all the people that you can, as long as you ever can. And I think we're good with it until it comes to the body of Christ. We're good with ringing the bell. We're good at, during Christmas time, standing outside, hopefully with a bulletproof vest, but Grease Ridge Mall, you know. And we're good at ringing the bell, and we're good at, you know, let's donate the shoeboxes, and let's feed the poor and humanitarian relief, and let's get behind Guardians. Oh, let's do all these things. We like doing these things. But my gosh, there's something sick when it comes to one another. We don't apply Wesley's. We don't do this. We devour our own. We think that we're holding a trial for sinners when we're sinners. Jesus, forgive us when we're Pharisees. God, forgive us when we're like the older brother of the prodigal son, who just, you know, we stand in observation of your grace extended, and we get mad about it. Forgive us, God, for the times in our lives where we've witnessed you kill the fatted calf and get the robe out and the signet ring and give favor to a brother and sister who reeks like alcohol and smoke, who's dirty from the world. Forgive us, God, for scoffing. Forgive us for not wanting to see restoration. And thank you for forgiving every sinner, which is all of us, starting with me, for every sin that we repent of. Oh, thanks be to God that there is not a sin that we commit or have committed that is unforgivable in Christ. That if we confess, Lord, our sin to you, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us and to catheterize us from all of our unrighteousness. As grace has been received, let grace be extended by every member of this Calvary Chapel family. Let us, God, like Paul says of the church in Rome, of their faith, let us of our love be known. When this church is talked about, God, I pray that something that would come to people's minds would be how loving we are, not just to the world who doesn't yet know you, but to one another. Not just in word, but in deed. It is, I believe, Lord, such a great evidence of your Spirit among us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then the rest are just characteristics of Jesus' love. Kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, temperance, all those things, Lord, are just further descriptions of Jesus' love. Let it be supreme among us. Thanks that this is a hospital. There's people coming in. There's people who are being treated who've already been admitted. There are people who are in the rehab stage. And there are people who are back on their feet washing wounds. And the whole thing is beautiful. Every phase, every dimension of the body of Christ is beautiful when we're in the Spirit. It's all beautiful. People coming in and swearing. high. They don't even know what's sinful. They just know that you forgave them. That's all they got so far. And they're coming in ignorantly in that state. They're talking about you, mixing swear words. It's beautiful. They don't even know you're saving them. People who are in sin, but it's ignorance and still, God, it's so great. We're thankful that you have caught these fish, and now you're going to begin to clean them. We do it backwards. We want to clean people and then catch them and bring them in. You bid us to come as we are, and then you allow us to reason with you, even though our sins are as scarlet. Crimson. We're so defiled when we first come to you. We don't know nothing. We don't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. We don't know anything about the rapture, the book of Revelation. We know nothing. We just heard about a love that is so good we couldn't resist it. And it was enough to woo and compel our hearts to you. And it's beautiful. It's like watching a newborn baby move their limbs and learn their fingers and their toes. And they do things with them you're not supposed to do, but they're babies, so it's beautiful. And God, I give you thanks with my brothers and sisters tonight for the newborn babes in this place. Thanks for what you're going to do. Thanks for what you already did. It's the greatest miracle we'll ever see. You've translated them out of darkness into your marvelous light. And you keep showing us your saving power. You did it in both services on Sunday, and you'll do it again this Sunday. You keep saving people. Let's not rush the process, God. Please give us patience to let them be babies. To nurse, to be on the milk. They don't eat meat right away. They nurse. And they crawl before they walk. Please, Jesus, don't let us stunt their growth. Trying to jam a stake down their throats. They're not ready for it. They don't have teeth. They keep us fresh, God. Thank you for them. They keep the main thing, the main thing. They keep it new and exciting. They remind us of those things that first won us. Your grace and your mercy. Your statements like, where are your accusers, lady? And her saying, there are none. And I hear a response of, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's all they know. Thanks for the teens in here. Talking through service on their phone. Who cares? They're here. Thank you, Jesus, for that junior high group that's exploding. Lord, thank you for the kids who are wild and they trash this place. Who cares, Lord? We thank you that they're here and they're safe and that your word doesn't return void. And we're raising up men and women to pass the baton to so that should you tarry, this generation doesn't go to hell. God, we thank you. We thank you for the stable that's a mess here. We thank you for the complexity. You can't describe what takes place here. Thank you for the veterans. Thank you for those who've been walking with you for decades. They just keep putting one foot in front of the other. They're steady eddies. They're people for us to look to say, look, that's what it looks like to finish well. God, thank you for them. Thank you for all the wounds that they have washed. Our Pats and our Lou's and our Larry's, God. The ladies of this fellowship, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work through cancer, through sickness, through divorce, through prodigals, through drug addiction. Thank you for our Grace Lady leaders. Thank you for my father who's here ushering people, saying with David, better to be a doorkeeper in your house than 1,000 elsewhere, anywhere else. Only here do we see broken things be of such great value. Only here are broken things not thrown out. How dare we not forgive and comfort? Baptize us in the Holy Ghost, Jesus, we pray. That will be the only answer is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. a love that is so supernatural and beyond us. For the world and for one another, God, we need it. And we'll need it again and again and again, that filling that comes. So the whole thing of getting drunk with wine and smoking weed and doped up in oxycodone and Percocets and whatever else, we can't be doing that. We need to be filled with your Spirit. Thanks for the privilege to pastor this church, that I can speak clarity and sanity into the hearers because of the authority of Scripture. We love you, Jesus. We really do. Not the way that we're supposed to, and not the way that we're yet going to. But we love you. We ask that this song that we sing to you would put a smile on your face. Like if our 4-year-old walked in the room and said, "Daddy, Mommy, I wrote you a song." Let what we do now do that for you, we pray.